time for us to be radical in our faith. What's the definition of radical? Well, Webster defines it as definition very different from the usual or traditional. Here we hear. We see favoring extreme changes in existing views. Favoring extreme changes in existing views, habits, conditions, or institutions. One more time. Favoring extreme changes in existing views. Are you a radical in your faith? And what I mean by that, have you spent your entire Christian life just kind of ho-hum? You've been spoon-fed it since you were a child. You go to church on Sunday mornings, and that's the only thing you get. Whatever the preacher tells you on Sunday morning, that's it. And whatever's said, or you hear in the media or anything, and then you just go out and live your life, and you're really not changed. There's no radical about you. You know, in my generation, to be a radical was a terrible thing. You know, I can remember growing up in the 60s and 70s, and everybody had flat tops and crew cuts and really short hair, and everybody wore ties everywhere they went, and thank goodness they got rid of them hats, right, guys? They don't wear those all the time. But anyway, they did, and so a radical was a hippie. You know, anybody was a hippie. He wanted to change the world. What's the matter with these people? They don't know anything. Quit changing stuff. We like it the way it is. Well, folks, we need radicals in the church. We need people to be radical about their faith. Turn with me again to Romans chapter 12. Stand as we honor the reading of God's Word. Many of you have memorized this. Men who have discipled with me know this by heart. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Father God, what an awesome passage of Scripture. Lord, where you reach down to tell us to be living sacrifices for you, not to be dead in our faith, but to be alive, Lord. I pray today, as your word is preached, that hearts will be changed this morning, Father. That folks who have been so used to sitting in a pot of warm water, Lord, would get on fire for you. That their lives would become radical for you and your glory. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. You know, I love all kinds of sports. I love them. I love watching them. Not as much on television anymore, but I enjoy just the competition. It's the way God created men. You know, my wife and I would watch games when the boys were playing and growing up. And it's like, is the season over yet? Did we win? Did we lose? Who cares? You know, my boys played good. Honey, we got to kill them. Don't you understand? Honey, they're 6 years old. I don't care. Kill them. You know, you have that kind of attitude. And then you get a little bit wiser, and you get to coach at the high school level, and you realize that maybe I was a little bit crazy when I was coaching six-year-olds. But as you grow, and let me tell you something. The sport that I enjoyed the most, and I never coached it, didn't know anything about it, didn't do it in high school, but the one I enjoyed the most that my boys did was wrestling. Enjoyed it the most of all. And I coached football. I coached baseball. They played every sport you can think of. They tried it, and they played it. But the twins really enjoyed wrestling. And they didn't pick it up until they were in ninth grade in high school. And one of the things I learned about wrestling was how hard it was to be a wrestler. And you know, you stop and think about all the other sports. When the whistle blows, usually the play's over, right, in a sport? Well, when the whistle blows in wrestling, it just started. And when a contact comes and when they hit and they meet, most sports end it. But that's when it just gets more intense in wrestling. And in wrestling, you don't have anybody blocking for you. You don't have anybody fielding for you. You don't have anybody to pass the ball off to. You don't have anybody to come in when you get tired. The coach can't call timeout. It's you and the other wrestler. And that's it. The two of you out there on the mat. And they got the referee out there to make sure you fight fair. No WWF. Just regular, real Olympic-type wrestling. Collegiate wrestling. And I was always amazed how many kids went out for wrestling. The twins would tell me, Dad, we had 45 kids show up. Next week, they'd have 30. By the middle of the season, there'd be 15 or 16 kids wrestling. Why? Because it's hard work. It's tough. And what would happen was the people that were just there to pretend, the people that just said, hey, I want to be a wrestler, and they just showed up and thought they would get all the glory without the work, they fell aside, fell away. But the ones that persevered, I'm not talking about the ones that just won. I'm talking about the kids who persevered and wrestled tournament after tournament. And guys, I saw guys that never won a match, but they were out there fighting to win. Folks, it's just like our faith and our walk. We can pick a sport that's easy to be and hide in, or we can choose to be wrestlers for Christ and get out there and continue and not give up. And that's what this passage of Scripture is about today. It's about a wake-up call, if you will, for us. You know, once you and I hear the call and accept Him as our Lord and Savior and as our personal Savior, we should constantly press forward to the mark that God has given to us. And that's for us to complete the race He's given us. Do you understand, as a believer, you weren't called to salvation to sit in the pew. You weren't called to be His so that you can just say, God, aren't you glad you got me? And I'm sure some of you felt that way before, because I felt that way. God, aren't you just glad I'm here? You ought to appreciate all the work I do for you. And we forget what God has done for us. We think that it's all about us, when really it is all about Him. We all should be pressing toward the mark. We should not be content to stay in the same place. Are you content to be the Christian you are today that you were when you got saved? You know, some of you, it may have been a month ago. Some of you, 6 months ago. Some 6 years, some 20, some 40 years ago. Are you content to be in the same place? God forbid that if you are. None of you would accept that in your personal life, in your jobs. Nobody wants to go start off a career. I've never heard anybody say when they start off a career in police work, I just want to come and be a rookie my whole career. No, nobody ever says that. They all want to do something different. It may not be in supervision, but they want to do things different. You know, we as Christians are all called by God. You're given gifts to do certain things. And are you using those gifts for His glory, for what He's called you to do? Our walk with God should not be traditional. We don't do it because we have to do it. It's funny what I think of sometimes when I sit here in church. As I was praising God, I was thinking back when I was a young boy and I was an altar boy. And I would go up and I'd have that long black robe on and a little white thing that you put over top of it. And I think I shared this with you before. I used to get my head smacked every time by the priest because I didn't know my Latin. And so I'd just mumble up there. Blah, 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 blah. And he'd always hit me upside my head, you know, when I was supposed to be pouring the wine and the water together and all that kind of stuff. But I've laughed at myself sometimes. Tradition comes in where every once in a while I think, should I do the sign of the cross? Because I did it for so many years. You ever watch that on television when people do that all the time? You see, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what they're doing. And in Catholicism, that's what they do all the time. But it's tradition. And I did it from the time I can remember up until I was 23 years old when I got saved. I did it all the time. Didn't know why I did it. I just did it because they told me I had to do it. I'd run around with ashes on my forehead. Don't ask me why I did that either on Ash Wednesday. I'd walk around with palms. I'd go pick a palm up every Sunday. We had to go to church on Palm Sunday. Because you get a palm and you had to stick it under your bed. Because my mom said if you stuck it under your bed, you had good luck all year. Think about that. Sorry y'all have bad luck because I don't give you palms. I'm sorry. But that's what it is. And they bless it. And then you walk in and they throw holy water on you. And I'm like, man, I'm not dirty. I took a bath this week. But it's tradition, things that we do. God doesn't care about our traditions. What He cares about is our obedience. Are you obedient to the things that God calls you to do? You know, many Christians are self-satisfied. We compare the running the race to that with other Christians. So I look over here and let me find somebody that's not doing as much as me. Okay? So I got Christian A over here. And I said, well, I'm better than him. You know, I go to church every Sunday. Heck, I'm a preacher. And what does this person do? Well, that's what we do. And then I start looking at God and saying, God, see how good I am? And God looks at me. And he said, who do you think you are? I was telling someone this morning, I said, you know, our God is the God who told the mountains how high to be. Our God is the God who told the waters where to stop. Our God is the one that breathed into my lungs so I could breathe. My God right now could take me away at any moment. I am nothing. I'm absolutely nothing without Him. And I should give everything to Him. I shouldn't be comparing myself to other Christians. God doesn't compare me to other Christians. He compares me to me. He says, Mark, I called you to be this servant of mine, to be my slave, and you're comparing yourselves to others. Quit worrying about what other people do. Our parents tell us that all the time, don't they? When you were little, parents would say, don't compare yourself to other people. You're special. Except when it came to my grades. Everybody else gets A's and B's and you get D's. Mom, what happened to the compare? Shut up. I compare what I want to. But we're always comparing ourselves to other people. And God says, don't do that. Compare yourself to me. See, that's what Paul does. Paul didn't compare himself to others. He would have been tempted to be proud and perhaps to lift himself up a bit. But Paul did not compare himself with others. He compared himself with Jesus Christ. That's who Paul compared himself with. That's what he did. I wonder how many of us today are comparing ourselves to the Son of God. Do you ever sit there and think about that? God, how do I rate when you called me to be holy as you're as holy? Am I walking the way I should be walking? Am I a radical Christian? Am I doing the things that I should be to be holy like you are? You know, I sit here on Sunday mornings and I raise my hand, my holy hands. And you're going, wow, Pastor, you got holy hands? Every one of you have holy hands because of what he did on the cross for you and me. He made us holy. I'm not holy in my own by any stretch of the imagination. But the Bible tells us to raise our holy hands, raise them up to God because he wants our praises. And he looks at us and says, you know what? You're mine. You are beautiful. Isn't that neat to think that God thinks of us as being holy? But we should be comparing ourselves to the Lord and not to each other. In our text this morning, Paul understands what it means to be totally committed and sold out to Christ, to be a radical Christian. After his conversion to Christ, Paul proclaimed the gospel with the same intensity and zeal as which he had previously persecuted the church. How many of you watched the Bible? Raise your hand here. Did you see the betrayal of Saul to Paul? Wasn't that cool? I mean, that gives you a visualization. Forget it. You're able to visualize it, and you see Paul, you know, when he was persecuting the Christians and what they did to him, and then when he was on the road to Damascus and he got knocked off his horse, and then he was blinded. And wasn't that cool to see that, and then see how the church didn't trust him at first, like who are you? Then he spends his whole life, and I love that scene at the end. I love that scene at the end where you see all his scrolls. And you see all the letters that he had written. And he sends them away. You know, take these. And then he accepts his fate. Because he told God, I've run the race. I've done what you called me to do. Can you say that, believer? If God was to call you home this day, this very moment, can you say, I've run the race for you, God? Or would you say, don't take me yet, God, because I've not done anything for you. It's been all about me. And it needs to be about you, Lord, not me. He was determined and committed, Paul was, to the call of Christ on his life, and that he would serve him no matter what. Whatever, whether he lived or died, whether he was alive or dead, Paul was going to serve his King and his Lord. Not only was Paul totally committed, but he wanted others to be totally committed to Christ as well. And so, like Paul, this morning, I want you to have that same desire. My desire for you is to live your life for Christ, to be a radical Christian. And how do we do that? Well, there's three things today I want you to see. But before we get there, I do want to tell you this. You cannot be totally committed to God unless he's the first thing in your life. He has to be. He has to be the first thing. We put God's first, and then God has entrusted your families to you, men. He's entrusted your families. Your family should come before you. And then guess who else should come before? It's God, your families, and then guess what? Everybody, every other brother and sister in Christ should come before you. You see, it's not about me. It's never about me as a Christian. Do you understand it? Do you grasp that? It's never, you know, we will have our pity party sometimes, and I understand that. I have been there in my life when I said, God, I just need to be about me. We were kind of like that this Tuesday and Wednesday. God, can we just let it be about me? And Kathy, for 2 days, can it just be us? Just put us in this little shell. And it's okay every once in a while, but it shouldn't be a pattern in your life where you say, it's about me. It should be about others. Paul is writing to the believers in Rome and urges their total commitment. He calls them brethren. That means that they had already made a decision to follow Christ. So the three things today I want you to see is we should present our bodies to him. We should present our minds to Him, and we should present Him our will as well. So our body, mind, and will should belong to God. Didn't leave anything out, did I? Our body, our mind, and our will should all belong to God. There should be nothing that we hold back from God. God did not save you so you could keep a part of your life in sin. God did not call you and save you so that you could keep one foot in the world and one foot with Him. He called you to be totally committed to Him. So let's look at verse 1. Present Him our bodies. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You know, before we trusted God, and before we trusted Christ as our Savior, if you remember your life before that, we used our bodies for sinful pleasure. All of us have used our bodies for sinful pleasure. You just think about what you've done in your life, and you think about the things you've done. And you can say, well, yeah, I kind of, it was all about me. It was all about me. That's what I did. God now wants you to use your bodies not for sin, but as a living sacrifice. So what is a living sacrifice? What does that look like? You know, you hear somebody say a living sacrifice. Well, you think of sacrifices. You think of dead animals. You think of something slain. You think of Christ being on the cross, and he was our sacrifice. He was the lamb, the unblemished lamb that was sacrificed for you and I for our sins. Well, God says, guess what? Believer, you're alive. And I want you to act like you're alive, and I want you to be a living sacrifice to me. I want you to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me daily. It's about me, Mark. It's not about you. It's about me, all about me, meaning God. I want to give you three examples where the body is being used as an instrument of righteousness and mercy is called a sacrifice. In Philippians 4:18, Paul says, I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts sent to you, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So your work in giving and what Epaphroditus brings this gift to me is a sacrifice of worship to God. It shows God's worth in your heart. Hebrews 13:15. Through Christ, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. When the lips join the heart in praise to God, the body becomes a holy, living sacrifice. Do you know this morning, when you were praising your King here with worshiping, you were a holy, living sacrifice. You were giving your praises to God. You were living your sacrifice. So that's, you should be excited about that. Hebrews 13:16 says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Think about that. Do not neglect, Hebrews 13:16, to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So when you do good, when you're a living sacrifice, when you deny yourself and you look after others, it's pleasing to God. Do you think it's pleasing to God when I'm selfish and when I want to do things that Mark wants to do? When I want to be sinful, when I want to be hateful, when I want to be unforgiving? Those aren't pleasing to God. Not at all. When you do good in Jesus' name with your mouth or your hands or your presence, your body becomes a holy, living sacrifice of worship. Do you understand that, Christian? To be radical, you need to be doing something. You don't need not to be doing anything. So many churches are filled with people that come on Sunday mornings and sit through the pew and listen to the music and hear the preacher preach, walk out the door, and never once think about being a living sacrifice for God. I have been guilty about that in my life. A body becomes a holy sacrifice of worship when it is devoted to God's purposes of righteousness and mercy. We are also told to be holy. Are we not? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It's not a question. It's not a suggestion. He's saying, do it. Present your bodies. Present your bodies. Probably the best explanation of holy bodies comes from Romans chapter 6, verse 13, where Paul said almost the very same thing he says here, using the very language of presenting our bodies to God, only he refers to our bodily members and not just our bodies. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those having been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. So Paul, to the Romans, was saying the exact same thing. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. Do you get that, Christian? Do you understand that it's not about you, it's about Him? Present a living holy body to God means give your members, your eyes, your tongue, your hands and feet. Give your body to do righteousness, not sin. You know, we can't sit back and say, the devil made me do it. Flip Wilson used to say that all the time. I know some of you don't even have a clue who I just said. But others in this room as old as me know. And Flip, you say, devil made me do it. Well, the devil doesn't make you do anything. Do you understand that? As a Christian, he can't make you do anything. He cannot possess you. He can only suggest to you. And you know what? Isn't it amazing how many doors we open for Satan? You know, I love it. I remember when I was a young Christian and I'd hear the preacher talk about, well, you shouldn't drink. You shouldn't drink because, you know, if you drink, it may lead to this. And I think, what is he talking about? It's okay to drink. I'm not going to get too drunk. Don't you love that? Too drunk. And I can handle myself because when I get drunk, I'm a happy drunk. I don't hit nobody. I don't get mad. I just get happy. Happy, happy, happy. Right? So, but who are we kidding? Who are we kidding? And then strife would come in, or Kathy and I would argue about stuff. And this was before we had children, and I can remember thinking, I heard some preacher say one time, you let him in the door. You let him in the door. You left that back door open. You invite God into your life. You let him come in. But when he comes, wants to come in the kitchen with you, you say, oh, no, no, can't come in here, God, because my back door is open for somebody else. And we get guilty of that, don't we? We allow God to come in the front door to see all the clean places in our house. He's like the guests that come in our house. You're allowed to go on the first floor. You can't go on the second floor. And when you all go on the second floor and I let you, there's heck to pay. That night when Kathy said, you let them go where? But isn't that the way we do sometimes with God? Isn't that what we do with God? God, you can come into the clean parts of my life. Don't go into the places for me. Don't go into places for me because they're for me. And God says, no, Mark, I want everything. Do you understand that? For you to be holy, Mark, as I am holy, you need to give it all up to me. And he knows that I'm going to fall down. He knows that sometimes that door is going to creep open and I'm going to let him in, but he's going to shut it for me. Sometimes when I don't want to, and I cry out to God, God, take this temptation from me. Have you ever prayed that prayer and God not do it? I've never seen it happen. The problem is in my life, if I don't pray it because I want it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we want it so bad that we don't even want God to take it away from us. And we should be praying that God do that for us. Everything we should do, we should present our bodies holy to Him. Holy to Him. Present a living, holy body to God means give everything to Him. Holy not because of what it looks like, but what it's what we should be living, not just because we want to look holy. We can all look around all pious. You know, I love people when they say, I love going into cathedrals in Europe. I love it. I do too. I think they're beautiful. When I was a kid, I had the privilege. My dad was stationed in Germany, and we got to go all over Europe, and I'd see these, and I'd walk in and look at them. I'd go, God must live here. This place is big. It's huge, and it's pretty. And then you see the priest all decked out in all their garb, and they're going, man, them people are holy. Look at them. They're all holy. I used to think that of the missionaries in our faith. I remember first time I met David Lister. I never got close to a missionary. Never in my life. They'd all come to Swift Creek, and I thought, oh, they're too... Stay back away from them because, you know, they're too holy, right? You all know what I'm talking about. So I remember when I met David. He was just like me, just down to earth. Well, he wasn't like me, but he was down to earth anyway. We're different night and day. But I used to tease him all the time. He would get the biggest kick out of that because I think I'm the first person ever told him that. You know, to the average Christian, we think y'all is holy men. And he just started laughing. But isn't that the way it is? We'll put other people on a pedestal and say, you do the work of God. You do the work of God because I want to live the way I want to live. Guys, I'm the same as you. Anybody who's been in this church for any length of time, you know that I'm just like you. I struggle with the same things you struggle with. The difference between me and some of you is I acknowledge it and understand I can't get past it unless God does it in my life. And He has. And He can do it in your life. So we see that we need to present our bodies. Now let's talk about our minds. We need to present Him our minds. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We need to transform our minds. The problem with us Christians is we want to live in the world. We love this little phrase, do not be transformed. I mean, be transformed, do not be conformed. Well, what does that mean to us as believers? Well, the Greek word for transformation here, for transform, means a change of form. It means to change, to be different. For example, a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. What person isn't fascinated by that? What person is not fascinated when you see that little butterfly, that little caterpillar going around on your back deck or on your window, and then you see it form a cocoon, and then you wait for it to come out? I think I've seen it one time in my life when I was a kid. Patiently wait for that thing, and I actually saw the butterfly come out. It was the neatest thing I ever experienced in my life. I'm like, how does that happen? This thing was ugly, and it had all these little legs on it, and it turns into this beautiful butterfly. It was transformed. It was transformed. Christian, do you understand that's the same thing you went through? You were this ugly person. Some of you still are. And you were this ugly person. And all of a sudden, God says, you know what? You are different. You are not that ugly caterpillar anymore, Mark. You are the beautiful butterfly. You are transformed. Now act like a butterfly. Don't act like a caterpillar. Real simple, isn't it? Why do you act like an unbeliever, Christian? Why do you live like the world lives when God says to be transformed? That's what he's talking about here, being conformed and transformed. Quit acting like they do. Quit acting the way the world acts. Be different. Paul is telling us that as Christians, we need to go through complete change. And how does that change occur? It occurs through the Holy Spirit that indwells in us. And under the power of God, you will find expression in our character, in our conduct. We act different because we're Christians. You've heard me say this before. If you aren't any different than you were when you profess Christ as Savior, you better check to see if you were actually saved. I can sit down with somebody and have a 15, 20-minute conversation, and I can pretty much tell you whether they're a believer or not because of what's going on in them. What's their love? You know what? If you tell me, young man, you come to see me, and you say, Pastor, I want to get married. And I love this woman. And I say to you, what color eyes she have? I don't know. What's her favorite food? I don't know. Where'd she go to high school? I don't know. Where'd she go to college? I don't know. What's her mom and dad's name? I don't know. And you love her? You love her? Oh, yeah, she's beautiful. I love being with her. Excuse me. You need to stop. Do you really love her? Well, folks, I've had Christians tell me the same thing. They love God. I love God, but when you start asking them about the things they love, and it never talks about God. I've done funerals that broke my heart. You've been there. When the only thing anybody can say about a person is what a great guy they were. And you never hear anything about the Lord. You know what? The day that I go home to be with the Lord, and all these young people here, I hope, get to go to my funeral. All you old people dead with me. But these young people, these 18-year-olds and under, being presumptuous, Lord, please. Maybe everybody will be here tomorrow. But these young people, when they come to my funeral, I hope they can stand up and say, I remember Pastor Mark Wynn, and I remember how much he loved Jesus. I remember how much he loved to talk about Jesus. How much he cared for others. How much he loved. I don't want anybody to talk about when I was a coach. I don't want anybody to talk about how much I liked to do that. Because I know when coaching was the number one thing in my life and nothing else mattered to me. It was my God. I'll admit that to you. I miss church. Jesse, my dear friend for almost 30 years, you know, he would try to tell me. You know, Mark, why aren't the kids in church on Wednesday night? Jesse, I got a game. I got a game Saturday. Well, you got to practice. And he would never bug me. He would never be mean to me. But the words that he spoke were always truth and in love. Remember, folks, we need to challenge one another. Not beat each other up, but challenge one another. When you have a close friend or brother and sister in Christ and you see things aren't going in their life, remember, before you go to them, take that big old board out of your eye before you remove the speck in theirs. But when you go to them in sincerity and in truth, and you're trying to share with them to be a transformed, to be a radical Christian, don't be afraid to do it. We should be different. Transformation is something we allow to be done to us, not something we do by our own power alone. Rather, we submit to God's power in us. Second Corinthians 5:17, we are changed into another form. We become a new creation. We are changed into another form. Believer, that is what we are about here at Grace Harvest. Transformation, not just information. I don't get up here and just try to give you information and facts. If I was a college professor and I was teaching you history, I could sit there and talk all day long about the war of northern aggression. Or I could talk to you about the war of 1812. I could talk to you about all that kind of stuff. I could sit here all day and tell you that, just blurt out facts and give you information that does nothing for your life. But as a preacher of the Word of God, I hope I'm giving you information that transforms your life. Does no good just to give information out. We have to be transformational. Unless there's a renewing of the mind and change in our lives, we are superficial Christians. Remember the movie The Paper Tiger? Basically, that's what you are. You're nothing. Paper lion. You're nothing. You're nothing without actually transforming. Renewing the mind is made possible where we set our minds, setting our minds on things above. Colossians 3:1-2 tells us, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. If you were raised with Christ, Christian, where is your thinking? Paul tells us to be on things above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not things on the earth. Do you understand how the trappings of this world can get you so you're doing nothing but thinking of the things of this world and you're not thinking the things of God? God wants you to think on Him so that you're doing the things here on earth that pertain to His glory. Setting our minds on the Spirit, things of the Spirit, Romans 8:5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Are you always walking around trying to satisfy the flesh? Are you always waiting for the next thrill? Are you waiting for the next movie to come out, the next video game to come out, the next vehicle to come out, the next sports team to come out, the next year for your sports team? Are you always thinking about things of the flesh? Is that where your desires are? Or are you focusing on the things of God? Feed our minds with the Word of God. Prayer, fellowship. Acts 2:42 says, and they continued. Listen to this. Acts 2:42. Remember this verse. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. How many of you this week spent time with another believer? How many of you this week went out with another group of believers and had fellowship with one another and talked God talk? That's important in our lives. That's what the early church did. Why do we get away from that? We need to be reaching out to one another. We need to be fellowshipping one another. We need to be encouraging one another. 31 people here yesterday. You know, let me tell you what. For the first time as a pastor, I didn't worry about coming. For the first time. Tom said, asked me on Friday afternoon, he said, you coming Saturday? I said, well, I think I'm going to make an appearance. Tom says, don't feel like you have to come. And for the first time, I didn't feel like I had to come. And I showed up, didn't pick a shovel up, didn't pick a rake up, didn't pick a wheelbarrow up. I just walked around and fellowshiped with the people here. What a blessing for your pastor. I didn't hear one snide comment. I didn't hear one remark. Maybe God just shut my ears to him, and I didn't hear him. So repent, sinner. Anyway, but it was just wonderful to see everybody here just having a great time of fellowship. It was great. And then not only that, but there were six more, I think, that helped Nathaniel move. I mean, we did. That's just awesome. The people that are reaching out and helping, and the body is doing what the body should be doing, helping one another. We are renewing each other. With our minds renewed, we can experience a true transformation by putting off the old man and putting on the new one. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put to death what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. the wrath of God is coming? In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Another transformation that occurs. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. That's what God's commanding us to do. You know, I used to say, you hear people all the time, well, Mark's just passionate. You got to excuse him sometimes when he gets mad or angry. He's just passionate. What? Yeah, passionate. I can blame it on my mom. She's an Italian, right? You know? And yeah, passionate. But what should I be passionate about? Things of the Lord, right? Be passionate about that. I can be passionate in the things of Christ. You know, we can be angry and sin not, right? We can do that. And we can be passionate and not sin either. But what are you passionate about? What are you passionate about? So don't be afraid of the will of God for your life, because it is good. That's what he's telling us. It's good, is it not, the God's will for our lives? So here we go. We're going to present him our wills, right? Verse 2, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The will of God. Don't be afraid of God's will. It is good. Regardless of what the Lord may ask you to do, we will find in the end that is good. When God asked me to go to Uganda that very first time, and I was all excited to go until that first night, and I was scared beyond belief. For the first time in my life, I experienced satanic attack like I've never experienced it before. I was afraid. And then all through the whole story, for another time, I'll share that with those who don't know, I was released from it. And I was at such peace. And I had such great time in fellowship. And I was perfectly content in my circumstances. I was reading Paul this morning. And when Paul says, you know, I've learned to be content wherever I am. I've had plenty, and I've not had plenty. I've had stuff to eat, and I haven't had stuff to eat. But I'm content because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When you believe that, believer, it doesn't matter where you are or where you go. When God, you're inside God's will, you should be at perfect peace no matter what's going on around you. There could be people standing with machine guns at the door getting ready to shoot me if I don't stop preaching. But if I'm inside God's will, I can be in the midst of my peace knowing that I'm going to die any second. Why? Because I'm doing what God's called me to do. To live is Christ, to die is gain. So if the early martyrs and the martyrs all throughout the Christian faith, do you think they were something special? No, I'll tell you how they were special. They were transformed. They listened to what God had to say to them. They believed in their heart that they would be with him one day. And they weren't afraid to speak the truth. So as Stephen was stoned for the first sermon he preached, and Paul lived some 30 years after the first sermon he preached, God chose to use one this way and another that way. And he may do the same thing in our lives as well. Some he takes early, some he does not. But as long as you're inside the will of God, it is good. It is the devil in the flesh who tell us that the Lord's ideas will bring hurt and problems. I told a believer one time, you're stupid for wanting to go to China. You believe that? He's a friend of mine. Love the Lord. I led him to the Lord. I watched his wife come to know Christ. I watched his three children come to know Christ. And he gets God places on his heart for him to go to China. And don't go. You're an idiot. You got little kids. What are you, stupid? There's commies over there. Card-carrying commies. And I'm sitting there thinking this whole time. And I'm trying to talk him out of it. And he's going like, I'm sure he's thinking, thanks, Mark. Appreciate all this support and help. Well, you're welcome. Because I know what's best for you. Forget what God's telling you. Well, it wound up he couldn't go. There was something wrong with his son. He's forgiven me for that. But I had to repent to the Lord first. Because what did I do? I put my selfish desires above God's will. You ever done that, folks? Have you ever gotten the will of God? You tell other believers, don't do that. That's stupid. Don't. You know, I've heard people say, don't. You know, when a couple says, I'm going to homeschool, and you try to talk them out of it. Why? God's laid that on their heart. Let them go forward with it. And those who homeschool, if you have a a parent says, I can't do this, I want to go, don't look down on them because they don't. It's God's will for them. Folks, this is the neat thing about being believers. He didn't make any of us alike. We're like snowflakes. Some of them are prettier than others, right? Like my wife. But that's what he did. He made us all different. We're not the same. We're not cookie cutters. He uses us differently. I was telling Chuck and Rachel the other day, I said, when we had some time with them, I said, my problem with Chuck, when I first started preaching, I wanted to be just like John MacArthur. Stand right here. Or Alistair Begg, or Dr. David Jeremiah, or anybody that was famous. I figured, well, if I can preach like them, I'll make it. And David told me one time, he said, Mark, first of all, it's going to take you 2 years to get comfortable where you're at, and then you're still not going to be a good preacher. I said, thanks, David, appreciate that. And then he says, you got to remember one thing. God didn't make you David Jeremiah. He didn't make you John MacArthur. He made you Mark Wells. Because he doesn't need another one of them. He made them already. And see, the same way with you, Christian. Don't ever think that you're not important. He made each of you different so that you could be used for his kingdom's work. So you could do his will. God will never, hear me, Christian, God will never ask us to do anything that is not for our eternal good. Do you believe that? God will never ask you to do something that's not for your eternal good. He won't do it. So don't be afraid of the will of God for your life because it's good. Some of you are struggling right now. God has placed a desire in your heart to go on this mission trip to Uganda. And you're going through all the stuff that people are telling you probably. You probably mentioned it at school, or you mentioned it at work, or you mentioned it to parents. And they're going, isn't that where Idi Amin lived? Yeah, that was 30 years ago. Okay, well, isn't Africa like where people are starving and they got really big bellies? No. Uganda has 3 growing seasons. Well, isn't it just a bunch of turmoil there? I said, have you read our crime statistics in America lately? Have you? Please. When I was a policeman, I worked right next to the murder capital of the year when I was a Chesterfield police officer. Murder capital of the United States of America was Richmond, Virginia. In 1980, 643 murders. But go to Uganda, somebody might kill you. Okay, why don't I go to one of the downtown where they sell drugs? Somebody might kill me too. But the difference between going down there and buying drugs and going to Uganda and serving God is I know I'm inside the will of God. So if God wants me dead, I'm going to be dead because he willed it, not because of my sin. Do you see the difference? God's desire for us is to do things that are pleasing and acceptable to him. As we move through this life, God is in the business of maturing you. Understand that. He does not want you to be an immature Christian. There is no place for carnal Christians, folks. If you're carnal, grow up, just like I had to grow up. All of us need to grow in our faith with him. As we grow, he demands a life of change. Through the experience of life, God grows us and matures us. I love that illustration one time. A preacher said, I'll never forget it. He said, you know, when that blacksmith takes a piece of iron and he sticks it in the fire to make whatever he's going to make, he has to burn it to make it, right? And whether you take glass and do that, or when they refine things, they burn off the stuff that is impure. Same thing they do with gold. And then you get this beautiful piece of ironwork or this beautiful piece of jewelry made from gold that was refined. It didn't happen until there was fire. Folks, there's fire in your life. There has to be fire in your life. God promises you fire in your life if you belong to him. It's what you do when you're walking through the fire. Do you rely on the world to get you through, which will never satisfy, or do you look to God and say, God, I trust you in the midst of all my trials and tribulations. So no matter what's going on in your life, you can say, I am inside the will of God. If his will seems unacceptable, then we are overlooking something that he is trying to show us. He will never lead us to a place we're not ready to go either. He won't lead you. That's why I tell people, you got to have a peace about it. If you have a peace about something and it comes over you and you know this is what you need to do, but you have this other people telling you no. Listen to the word of God. When God reveals his will, it's because he knows we are ready. It is perfect. Nothing we could do or add to God's plan would improve it. When he reveals his will to us, we need to realize that God sees the end of the matter before the matter begins. He knows the path we will take, and he knows the obstacles and valleys we will pass through as we go. That's why God sends you on some of the journeys he sends you on, because he wants you to grow and mature in him. He doesn't want you to be that pew-sitting Christian that is not on fire for him, who is not a radical for him. He wants you to change. His plan cannot be improved upon, but it must be followed for there to be victory and blessing. We can be in no better place than to be in the perfect will of God. No better place. I close by saying, by yielding our bodies and our minds to God, we will be able to prove or live out God's will before a world that is looking for answers. You have the answers. Do you understand that, believer? You have the answers that the world does not have. When the world sees you and me living as the way we're supposed to be, absolutely following the Spirit, they will know that we have been transformed by the power of the gospel of which we speak. It does no good for me, for my lips to say one thing and my actions to do another. I can say I love Jesus all day long, but go out here and curse people that I work with or be ugly to those around me, and I'm saying to the world, his religion, what religion? That's just regular religion. There's no personal relationship there. As a result of our getting where the Lord can bless and use our lives, souls will be saved, folks. Do you understand that? God will use you. Use you. Go, gather, grow, and go is what we believe here at Grace Harvest. We go to spread the gospel. I'm going to tell you what. In the midst of a trial and tribulation in my family's life, I had such a blessing Friday night. I'm sitting there with some folks from the church having dinner, and this was a great time. Ate way too much, but we're sitting there, and I get a text. And this text, it's from one of the church members, and it's from Jerry. And Jerry says that Bradley and Brandon and he were getting ready to go out and do the way of the Master. I'm going to tell you what. This pastor's heart soared like it had wings of an eagle. You know how long I have been praying that God would raise up men and women in this church to do that kind of thing? They didn't call me and ask permission. They didn't call me and say, Pastor, you go do it. Hey, I got a great idea, Pastor. Why don't you do this? No. What they did was, in their home group, they asked permission to do Way of the Master. And they went through Way of the Master, and I thought, well, you know, I'd rather them go through with everything else, but God, if this gets them motivated, let's do it. So they did it. They didn't do the regular home group lesson. And I had some negative comments from some folks about that. But anyway, so they go and do it, and then lo and behold, what do? They act on it. They act transformational. You understand? They didn't just get information. They got transformation. And they went out, and they handed out tracts Friday night. Now, what an encouragement. What a blessing. When I meet another young man this week who is met with another young man that I have discipled, and I see this growth occurring as this fire spreads from the preacher to somebody else, to somebody else, to somebody else. How exciting is that? When I see Gina and the ladies' ministry and my wife as they minister to women and they evangelize and they disciple, and I get these texts in the morning talking about all these women reading their Bibles. Holy smoke, folks. What an encouragement that is to me as a preacher. And it should be to you as a member of this church to see that we aren't just a regular church. There's a reason that God put Grace Harvest right here on these 14 acres. Why? Because there was a need not being met, and we're meeting that need. You want to know why we are growing and people are loving and learning about Christ? Is because there's a need met to be met here, and God's saying right now we're going to use you as long as you're obedient to me. Obedient to me. So what will be proof positive to the world that you belong to them? Live a transformed life and be radical in your faith. Every head.